Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, dear saints, this is my first time to be in the meeting hall of the church in Phoenix.
Amen.
And I'm so happy, delighted to be able to spend this weekend together with the saints.
Amen.
And have been looking forward to this time quite much. I think the brother who's translating this, who just arrived. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. So, what I would like to do is just fellowship with you a little bit. Actually, I don't consider that these are like messages, but more like a fellowship. In fact, you know, last weekend we had a marvelous conference in Philadelphia, and one of the messages was on the fellowship unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I really believe that this line of fellowship is in that line. It's a fellowship unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I think even by the time we're done tonight, you will get that impression. And also, I would just like to say at the beginning that when we have a conference that kind of leans towards parents, serving ones, sometimes there's a feeling that there is a focus, you know, on the family or a way to carry out the family life, and that maybe I know how to do this. But I'm just like you, and I don't know how to do this. I'm not an expert. This is not, you know, Dr. Dobson with Focus on the Family. This is not Dr. Spock. I was Spocked as a child. This is not Dr. Laura, or is it Dr. Phil? The world has all kinds of doctors. We just have Dr. Jesus.
Amen.
And let me tell you from the very beginning, there is a way. God has a way. And there's only one way. And this way is His economy. That's His way of doing everything. He does everything by dispensing. Because what we need is more God.
Amen.
That's why we have children. That's why we have marriages. That's why we have a family. All of that is to set up hundreds and thousands of environments for us to gain God.
Amen.
So if we get that, if we just get that, we get it all. Well, I have a real burden that I would like to fellowship tonight. And it's in the general subject that's at the top of the outline. Maybe we could read that together, and then I'll explain a little bit why we have that as a general subject for our fellowship. Good. Okay, let's read the general subject. The church life as the family of Noah, raising up the next generation for the Lord's rule. Okay, we have a number of things here. We have the church life.
Amen.
That's the first thing. And then we have something that's interesting called the family of Noah. And then we have raising up the next generation for the Lord's move. And so this is really what we'd like to fellowship tonight, is how to raise up a generation for the Lord at the end of this age that would be useful in His hand for His move. Now, we took this phrase, the family of Noah, from the messages that were given last Thanksgiving in the conference on the testimony of Jesus. And in going through that book that was published many years ago, the conference that was given in 1975, that became those messages on the testimony of Jesus, Brother Lee spoke a lot about the family of Noah. And the family of Noah, he said, is the proper church life. So that's why we have the church life, equaling the family of Noah. Well, what is the family of Noah? The family of Noah is a family. And in this family, they were raised and grew up under a controlling vision. So the first thing that I would just like to mention is that Noah, I don't have a board, Noah received a vision from the Lord. And this was a twofold vision. The first item of his vision is that he saw the situation and the condition of the world. He saw that it was evil and corrupt, that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. He saw the immorality of that age. He became very clear that that age was an age that was over, that was to be terminated. God, when he spoke to Noah, he said that my spirit will not strive with flesh forever. That's it. Even he said, I repent that I made man. How sad. You go from very good on the sixth day in chapter 1 to regret that he made man in chapter 6. This is the first part of what Noah saw. He saw the age. You know, when God said that my spirit will not strive with man forever, means that he was withdrawing his spirit from that age. How did, you know, Brother Lee asked this question, how did Enosh call on the name of Jehovah? It was because of the spirit striving in that situation. How did Enoch learn to walk with God? It was because of the, well, we don't like this word striving, but you can understand. You understand in your experience the striving of the Spirit, right? It's like he's bothering us, urging us, compelling us, calling us, exposing us, striving with us, because we're fighting. We still like the age that we live in, and he's striving with us to walk with God. Even how did Noah find grace in the eyes of Jehovah? It was because of the striving of the Spirit. But at this point, the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. That means he was pulling back, giving up on that generation. How sad and how hopeless is a situation when the Spirit stops striving with you. That was the situation of that age. Noah saw this. Not only that, Noah saw another side. He saw not just the destiny of that age, he saw the time of the age. He saw the condition of the age. He saw the destiny of the age. It was over. It was going to be flooded with a deluge. And he also saw how long, 120 years. This is what he saw. Then the other side of his vision was that he saw the vision of God's building. He got a vision of a structure that the Lord was going to use at the end of that age to close the age. He received the vision of the dimensions, the purpose, the way, you know, the one door, the one skylight, the three stories, the triune God, you know, all the dimensions. It was an all-inclusive vision of the building of God. Well, saints, I just would like to impress you that we are under the exact same vision today. This is the vision that we're under. We see the age that we live in. We see the destiny of that age. We don't know the time of the age like Noah did, but Noah didn't know it either. He just knew the year. He didn't know when exactly. Do you know, if you look at the story of Noah in the Bible, Noah's great-grandfather's name was Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch also had a vision concerning the end of the age. It was even prophesied and recorded in the book of Jude when he said, I saw the saints, myriads of saints coming with the angels. He was prophesying about the end of the age. And then he named his son Methuselah, which means when he dies, it will be sent. Which means he also knew the age was over. And he named his son Judgment, or Judgment is coming. You know, if you have a child, you probably don't want to name him Judgment, Perdition, or some name like that. But Enoch did. And so now Noah's grandfather is Methuselah. So now Noah, he's inheriting all the godly ways of the forefathers, and he's walking with God like his great-grandfather Enoch was, and God showed him something further. And what he saw was these things. You probably never noticed this, and I've mentioned it a few times in some of the fellowships and conferences. In Genesis chapter 7, it tells us that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And if you subtract 120 years from that, which was the time that the Lord gave in chapter 6, verse 3, you can realize that Noah was about 480 years old when he saw the vision, when he realized the age was over. Okay? But there's a verse in chapter 5 of Genesis that tells us that Noah's sons were not born to him until he was 500 years old. That means his children did not come until after he knew there was no future for them. Till after he knew what God desired. I find that very, very amazing. Maybe after seeing the vision, he would not want any children at all. The age is over. Why would I bring forth children into a world that is under God's judgment with no spirit? It's almost like today, don't you think? It's like, where's the spirit? Is the spirit even trying anymore? The whole situation is quite degrading. Well, you know that after Noah received the vision, you know that had to change everything. That changes everything. When he looked outside, he saw a world underwater. He saw it's over. He saw there's no future here. There's nothing here for me. There's nothing here for my sons. There's no future. What am I going to do? Take all my money and start a business? You know, like starting, it's like investing in General Motors today. I saw a news article that the General Motors stock is now below $1 a share of stock. Well, you know, who's going to invest in General Motors today? It's over. Well, you know, the age is just like this. This is what Noah saw. And you know what? After he received that vision and he saw the building of God is when God gave him children. And he gave him sons. So what can we understand from that is that the children that were given to him were for the building work. They were for that work. They were not for the age. They were for the building up of that ark.
Amen.
Okay, so this is really, in a nutshell, what we want to fellowship this weekend. That how do we now raise up our sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to work with us in this great building work that will end the age? You know, Brother Lee also pointed out to us that, and even Ron had mentioned this a few times, that there was a meeting of all the serving ones in the Living Stream in the early 80s. And in this meeting, Brother Lee spoke to them about their volunteering. He was thanking them for their labor to help him get his ministry released, the books published, the tapes out, the materials out to the whole earth. And you know, we all are so great, eternally grateful to that labor. And as he was expressing his appreciation to them, he warned them. And he told them, when Noah was building the ark, you know, I don't know if you ever realized how big that structure was. It was 300 cubits long, which is about 450 feet. Which is about as long as 1.5 football fields. It was 75 feet wide, about 50 cubits wide, which is about 75 feet wide, which is about half of a football field. So it was long and narrow. Actually, when Brother Lee was going over this with us, he said it looked like a coffin. You know, you have these pictures, you know, with a thing in a giraffe sticking his head out the window and, you know, those cute little pictures. Actually, this was like a long box. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and it was about 45 feet tall. You know, I don't know how tall your hall is here, but it's probably almost double that, I would guess. You know, and it was three stories. It was a gigantic structure. And one old man and three young men are not going to be able to build this. They need help. They had to hire some help. They had to get some volunteers to help. This was a project that others participated in. But think about this. They were there. They were on the site. They were helping out. But they didn't get in. And they didn't get saved. And so Brother Lee's warning to his workers is, I hope that while you're working here, laboring with me, that you would also build yourselves in to this building work. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, we have this verse about, to him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. We realize that there is a way to participate in the church life that just doesn't, we're not just helping out. We're not volunteers, we're not hired help. We became pillars. We were involved, but we were built in. We were in and built in, even to a point where we couldn't go out. So this is kind of the view. Now we realize that Noah at that time had the vision of the age. It was, if you wanted to be saved from that evil age, you had to get in touch with Noah. You could be a godly person. Noah wasn't the only descendant of this godly line. There was probably thousands. And there was probably many that were godly. Very proper. But Noah had the vision. He had that vision of the age. And under that vision of the age, he did a work of the age. And that vision of the age and that work of the age turned the age, brought in a new age, the age of the kingdom. And so, saints, we are in a very similar situation today where we are under a vision of the age and we're doing the work of the age. And we expect that this work of the age will close the age.
Amen.
I don't know, saints, what your feeling is, but let me tell you, let me testify to you the sense I have. For about the last 4 or 5 years, and maybe it's just because I was not that alert before that, but I noticed in the seventh feast that there has been a strong and solid progression. In 2005, Thanksgiving time, the conference was on the Lord's return. Had a strong feeling that the Lord was telling us through the ministry how to get ready. I don't know if there was a could be a clearer word delivered to his people, telling us how to be ready for the Lord's coming. And I don't know if he'll say it again. Why? It doesn't need to be. It was released. It was released into his body. And then here in Phoenix, the Memorial Day in 2006. That's right? That was the last time I was here. The messages on cooperating with God and coordinating with him for his up-to-date and ultimate move. I don't know if you were here, you were here at that time or recall those messages. But my, what a strong impression. Even for the brothers to use this word, ultimate move. Actually, Brother Lee was the first one to use it in the world situation in God's move. He's talking about God's ultimate recovery. And so in 2006, we got a clear view that the Lord has an ultimate move. He's in his ultimate move now. All of this has caused me to realize that I need to keep my eye on the ball and stay in tune with these messages that are being released. Just last week in Philadelphia, the same thing, same spirit, except it's intensified. We began to see this again Thanksgiving last year, the messages on the testimony of Jesus, announcing to the earth what it is that the Lord needs at the end of this age. He needs golden lampstand. He needs gold. He needs shining in the darkness, identical with everything, all the other lampstands. This is what he needs. Then the winter training on the crystallization of Acts, the propagation of the resurrected Christ in his ascension through the disciples, by the Spirit, through his disciples. But for the producing of the churches, the kingdom of God, we realized the Lord needs a body of witnesses, reproductions of himself, living and moving on the earth. This is like, almost like the Lord is taking steps. Every time we come together, he's taking steps in the ministry. And of course, we as the saints in the churches, we like to be up to date with him. We like to walk with him and take the steps with him as well, so that the Lord can move with us and even end the age with us. Okay. All of this is leaving me with a very strong impression that the Lord would like to end the age. Now, in a recent meeting we had with the serving ones for the young people, we had a fellowship to remind the saints that, and I don't know if you've noticed this, and I will get to the outline. Sorry, this is kind of a... I told you it's a fellowship, so I'm starting to leave that. Every time Brother Lee spoke, I think I can say this every time. If not every time, almost every time that Brother Lee spoke to young people, he spoke to them about turning the age. He spoke to them about bringing in the kingdom. There's a book that came out called The Men Who Turned the Age. This was given in a young people's conference in Hong Kong in the 50s. In the 60s, another book came out. I mean, another set of messages were given called A Young Man in God's Plan. This was a young people's conference in Los Angeles, 63, I think, or 64. And the first chapter, he's talking about God always going to young people to turn the age. And the last chapter, there's four chapters, he's talking about receiving a commission. A commission. To what? To end the age. In the 70s, we were there in Los Angeles, and there was this young people's conference on, well, we called it The Crazy Lovers of Jesus, but published in a book called The Living and Practical Way to Enjoy Christ. Again, when he got with the young people, he got beside himself because he saw the age was over. And he saw the way that the Lord was going to use. And then in the 80s, there's a book that came out called A Blessed Human Life. This was given in the mid-80s in Taiwan when he was there for the messages on the God-ordained way. And that's a collection of messages given to a young people's training, to a college conference, and the graduation of the full-time training in Taipei. And the same thing. He's talking about young people knocking on doors all over the earth to end the age. In that book, he also speaks about the dream he had. He talked about this a few times, about this highway, this bright highway. We've heard some of this. And he spoke about this when he was with young people, because he saw at the end of that bright highway is the kingdom. You know what? Our brother had a ministry that was to close the age. He was commissioned with that. And he believed that this was something that the Lord had given him, had commissioned him with, and entrusted him with, was a ministry to end the age. And sadly, he died before the age could be ended. I believe that when he was younger, when we were in Los Angeles and in Anaheim in the beginning, that he believed that it would happen in his lifetime. But later on, he became clear that it would not happen in his lifetime. And you know the story. When Albert and Susanna had their first child, they brought their son to Brother Lee for him to name him. You've heard this. You know, my kids never brought their children to me to name. Probably I'd name him Methuselah or something like that. But they brought their child to Brother Lee. And Brother Lee named him. He said, I'm going to give him an Old Testament and a New Testament name. An Old Testament name and a New Testament name. And the Old Testament name is Enoch. And the New Testament name is Elijah. You think, how does that work? Well, Elijah is one of the two witnesses in Revelation. So that qualifies him for New Testament status, I guess. But both of these men were raptured. They never passed death. He said, this is not for my generation, but this is for your generation. I believe Brother Lee knows. I mean, I think he knows this.
Amen.
There's a generation coming that's going to see the Lord.
Amen.
I pray to be part of that generation. I would really like to be here when the Lord comes.
Amen.
And this is why I'm here. I'm here to fellowship this with you, because I believe we all could realize something. That there's a generation that's coming that has to do this. A young generation. In those messages in Taiwan, he said this. He said, if the Lord delays his coming 20 or 30 years. In fact, there's a point on our outline like this. He said, it's those who are under 20 today will be the ones that will be so needed, so useful in the Lord's hand. It's the ones under 20 today. Maybe the ones not born yet. These are going to have to stand. These will have to do a particular work. Maybe a work that we were not able to do. Maybe take a stand that we have been unable to take. They're going to have to be the most absolute generation the earth has ever seen. Don't you think?
Amen.
Last winter, I was in London for their Winter School of Truth. And I've really had the pleasure for the last 6 years or so to go to Poland in the summer for the European Young People's Conference. And I just treasure that time to get into a meeting with 300 young people from all over Europe, Russia, and you realize I'm in the land of Antichrist, and I'm with young people. Yeah, I just burn inside, because I know the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. He's going to call them. And they're going to have to stand at the most difficult time. And the brothers gave me an assignment. We were in the summer school of the truth on life, knowing and experiencing life. And on, they had divided up all the messages, and so they asked me if I would take the one on consecration. And so here I am. I'm speaking to young people in Europe on consecration. And I know what it's going to cost. I know what it's going to cost. But, oh Lord, raise up a generation of kids that are more absolute than we have ever been. Where will they come from, saints? Where will they come from? They're going to come from us. They're going to have to grow up in our houses, meet in our churches, grow up in our children's meetings, sit in our young people's meetings, attend our young people's conferences. This is where they come from. Where else can the Lord gain them in Catholicism today? Or will He be able to gain anyone in today's Protestant Christianity? We're not proud. Actually, the whole thing is quite humbling. But you see, saints, we have also a commission. And we have to do a work of the age. We have to do a work that matches the vision that we have to raise up a generation that could meet the Lord's need. Actually, brothers and sisters, I feel like we are being handed a most glorious opportunity. Brother Nee said this in the appendix of those messages on the glorious church about a dispensational instrument. You know, again, we've heard this. Brother Nee said this. He said, "We live at the most privileged time, and we can do the most for God." And I believe this. I believe that we are at the most privileged time. Well, as we go through this weekend and as we fellowship this weekend, I hope that the Lord could impress us with something, show us kind of living, kind of work, the kind of persons that we need to pray and seek the Lord to be. But let's start by at least read through this portion together. And let me just explain to you how these outlines are constructed. They're all direct quotes from the ministry, taken from various portions. And we also compiled excerpts of the sources of where these came from. And I'd be happy to make these available to anyone who would like to have them. You know, maybe through fellowship with the brothers we can... It was unfortunately, I couldn't get them all translated into Chinese and Spanish in time for this weekend. But at least I have it from English. Okay, so the title is Knowing the Age and Raising Up the Next Generation as Gospel Seeds. Amen?
Amen.
We all need to know what age we're in, what the present revelation is from God, where we should be, what we should do, and what flow we should enter into. Time is short, and the day of the Lord's second coming is approaching. I love this. I just love this. We need to know what age we're in. Saints, we are not in the age of Acts chapter 1. We're not there anymore. We're not at the time of Reformation anymore. Look what time it is. 1948, Israel became a nation. 1967, Jerusalem was regained by the Jews and from Jordan in the Six-Day War. The Lord prophesied that when the fig tree puts forth its tender branches, you know that summer is near, even at the door. Brother Lee pointed out to us that these are two of those tender branches. And there's only one more. There's a third one. It is the rebuilding of the temple. So, you know, he said this a few times. We need to know what age we're in. In other words, he's saying, saints, wake up. Wake up. When the Lord spoke, and we read these verses about when the disciples asked him, when is the end of the age? What are the signs of your coming and of the consummation of the age? The Lord said, it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's interesting, the days of Noah. Days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. Immorality was constant. The imagination of the heart was only evil and continually. Think about television. Think about the internet. Only evil continually. These are the days of Noah. But you know what the sad thing was about the days of Noah? The people didn't know. They didn't know. They were befuddled by the necessities of their life. They were clear about their job. They knew their bills. They were caught up in their normal daily living, eating, drinking, and marriage. They know who's marrying who. They know where the good restaurants are. They know what the good food is, but they didn't know judgment was coming. Well, Brother Lee always said to us, he said, I hope that saints, we would not be befuddled. We have to be clear. Well, the whole world may be befuddled, but we should never be befuddled. We have to know what age we're in. We also have to know what the present revelation is from God. What is the present revelation? The present revelation is this, that the Lord is building up his body in the local churches, in the proper church life. He's building up the reality of the body of Christ. We have to be in the church. We have to be in the church life. You know, Brother Lee said this quite often. He said, if I'm a man, I have to be a Christian. I have to be a believer. And if I'm a believer, I have to be in the Lord's recovery. I have to be in the local churches. But if I'm in the local churches, I have to be an overcomer. Why only go halfway? Why go a part of the way? So we have to know the age. We have to know what the present revelation is. We have to know, what does it say here? We have to know where we should be. We have to be in the, not just in the church. We have to be in the center of the church life. We have to become a pillar here. Right? What flow we should enter into? Time is short. And the day of the Lord's second coming is approaching. Now this next point, Romans 2, is a quote from that little booklet, How to Lead the Young People. Even he's talking to serving ones of the young people in 1963. And what does he talk about? He's talking about turning the age. And look what he says. He says, if the Lord delays his coming back for 5, 10, 15, or 20 years, and he wants to accomplish something, the commission will have to be entrusted to the young people. I like these two words, this commission. Saints, we have to find a way to commission the young generation with this greatest of all challenges, to close the age. This is a commission. Oh, we have to find a way to get this into them. They live for this. They breathe for this. They go to school for this. Everything is for this. And it says this commission has to be entrusted. This is a real stewardship that has to be passed on. The future of the Lord's move and the spreading of the recovery is altogether dependent on the next generation. The Lord needs children and young people for the future of his recovery. Here's a quote. Your eyes have to be open. Do not be too busy outwardly. In other words, all kinds of activities. You should work on the young people, the junior hires and the high schoolers. You should also work on the children until each week there are at least, what? 10,000 children being taught by us. Well, he said this in Taipei. Those who are 6 or 7 years old now will be high schoolers in 10 years. If you are willing to do this, you can definitely succeed. You know what his fellowship was to us is that to do this, you have to really focus and concentrate a lot of your efforts on raising up the next generation. The future is so much dependent on them. In that book, The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstands, actually, he was kind of rebuking the brothers because 10 years before this was 1977, 10 years before this, in 1967, he had a strong fellowship with the co-workers and the elders to focus their labor on the children. He estimated that there was 10,000 children in the church in Taipei, just among the saints. He said, you have to work on that until every week you have 10,000 in your children's meeting. He came back 10 years later. He said, where are your children? You read the end of this paragraph. He said, it's a pity you didn't do what I said. 10 years have passed. They would all become brothers and sisters in the church life today. But they're gone. Well, we're not here to criticize church in Taipei. Actually, they have been quite burdened about this. But our situation is similar, and that's why I included it here. Point C, no family will disregard its children. As a priority, a family looks after its children, raises them, and teaches them. Hence, we must serve the many children in God's family. You know, on this particular point, it says no family will neglect its children. We all say amen to that. You know, when you have children, it's like, whoa. You put a lot of effort into them, a lot of energy into them. In fact, some put too much into them, it seems. You know? But this quote is talking not about your family. This quote is talking about the church as a family. And that the children in the church are part of our family. I love this. I love this. I believe the church life is the family of Noah. It's a family. In fact, it is the best family. It is the greatest family. There's older ones. There's younger ones. There's children. There's babies. There's teenagers. There's college students. There's all ages. There's races. There's all different languages. There's all different kinds. We're part of a great family of the Lord's recovery. Amen. And as this kind of a family, none of us would neglect our children. We have to raise them. We have to focus a lot of attention on them and build them up. There is no better place to raise a family than to raise them in the middle of the saints, where they have 20 moms, 20 dads, all of them nagging on you. A lot of big brothers and big sisters are watching out for you. Some younger ones for you to love and take care of and play with. But this is the best place. There is no place like this. You know, I serve in the full-time training, and sometimes when I'm with the trainees, I have fellowship with them. And there's this expression that we use for the second generation. They call them church kids. And, you know, church kids is one of those terms that we're not really quite sure what to do with it, because it kind of has a negative connotation to it. You know, the brothers that serve on the campuses always struggle with the church kids. They say, you know, this brother, you know. What's wrong with him? He's like, he's always just out of it. He's just like dead and sitting in the back, and he's not that exercised. And they go, oh, you know, he's a church kid. And you go, oh, yeah, okay. Now I understand. For some reason, but the new ones that we gained off the campus, you know, they're on fire. They're enjoying, and these church kids are like, what's gotten into him, you know? But understand something. There is not a blessing that God could bestow on a human being that would be greater than to be born into the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
It doesn't get better than that. Your life may seem difficult, hard, limited, but it's compared to what's out there. This is really good. This is a great, great blessing. And as a family, as a church recovery family, we have to raise up our children with a particular kind of vision and view and put into them that vision that has captured us. You think about it, why is it that we're here in the Lord's recovery? Is it that we come here because we have a great pastor? We don't have a pastor. We have a good choir. We don't have a choir. A beautiful soloist? No. A rockin' youth group, you know? No, not. Even our children's meeting is not that hot. We got this really, really hip singles thing going, you know? That's why I come here. You know, Christianity is full of all these kinds of attractions. But why did we come here? We came here because we were captured by a vision.
Amen.
Vision of God's economy and of His eternal purpose. And we would pay the price for this. We would sell for this. We would die for this. When you think about it, why did the kids come here? You know, they didn't get that. They don't have that kind of vision and they don't have that kind of view. So we have to help them. Sympathize with them a little bit and realize that it's not easy to be here. You know, we dress a certain way, we behave a certain way, we say amen, we call on the Lord, we pray, read. All of this is because we understand that we're getting mingled with the triune God and we're under a kind of dispensing and we know about our spirit, so we exercise and release it. If you don't have that view, how can you really do that? So anyway, you have to find a way to raise them up. Okay? And we'll have some more time for fellowship on this. Our work for the Lord, D. All the churches must have a children's work. If we work with these children, they will all be young brothers and sisters after 6 to 7 years. Our work for the Lord should have a long-term view. The benefit from this will be very great. Hence, I'm pleading with the elders and the co-workers. Listen to Brother Lee. I'm pleading with the elders and the co-workers to promote the children's work, to lead all the sisters to take part, and to select and train some young sisters to be teachers. Brother Lee thought the sisters. Actually, in one place he said 90% of the children's work to be born by the sisters. He was very burdened that the sisters would pick this up. Even he was talking about this, and you know what he thought they should do? And he's talking about 10,000 children, not just, you know, 20 or 30. He said, what would happen if you would go and pick up in your car, drive around and pick up all the children in your class? To bring them to the meeting. You know, you think those kids, you call them up on Saturday night, say, you know, I'm going to come pick up you for the meeting. I'll be at your house at 9 o'clock. Be ready, okay? You think she's going to go, Mommy, I got to be ready at 9. Sister so-and-so is going to pick me up. And then she wakes up at the crack of dawn, and she's all dressed up, waiting by the door. Wake up, Mommy! Wake up! Time to go to the meeting. You know, then she comes. I mean, What an impression this would leave. And then she takes her to the meeting and then has, in coordination with others, they teach them something. And then she drives them home. This gives her a chance to interact with the family. What a cherishing. I mean, can you imagine? What an impression. I don't know where Brother Lee got all this. I mean, he's just dreaming. about the great family of the Lord's recovery, I think. Actually, this is all, I mean, a lot of these came from that new book that came out, The Collected Works of Witness Lee, 1967, Volume 1. Because it has a lot in there about the children. Point E says, our work for the Lord, did I read that already? Should have a long-term view. The benefit from this will be very great. Oh yeah, I'm pleading with the elders. All right, let's go on to F. The Lord has prepared this environment for us. We are foolish not to take hold of this opportunity. We should take advantage of this opportunity to gain more children so that we can produce useful ones for the Lord's service. This is why we have a children's work, to produce useful ones for the Lord's service. In spite of all the effort we use to preach the gospel, we may not be able to bring in so many people to salvation in a year. If we cultivate our children, they will all become young brothers and sisters in 6 or 7 years. If we're willing to labor faithfully in this matter, when the children who are 5 or 6 years old or 11 or 12 years old, they will be saved and baptized. This is a much more effective way to gain the increase than preaching the gospel. Moreover, those who are gained in this way will have a good foundation. Now, if you would say, here Brother Lee is teaching us not to preach the gospel, then you are wrong. But what he's doing is he's holding these two things up. You spend all so much energy. Now, this is Taipei again, and this is in the 60s, going out to preach the gospel, but you've got 10,000 over here, new ones that you're neglecting. You have to realize if you work on these, the benefit will be greater than all that you're doing over here. I don't think he had the intention that they would stop doing what they're doing here, but that they would do more over here. Okay, so we're clear. Romans 3. In the past, our work focused on people in the community. We did not pay sufficient attention to the young people's work. Today, people in education and business put all their energy into the young people. They focus on the second generation. The churches should do the same. Amen. Matthew 3:3 is the sower. He went out to sow. We're sowing seeds. How about we have all the brothers read point A?
Suppose the church would gather all the children into children's meetings and spend 6 years to give them a spiritual education. After 6 years, they would all be young saints.
Sisters, one. Brothers,
after these children are baptized, they will enter junior high schools and become gospel seeds in their schools. We need to preach the gospel through them and save students in their junior high schools.
Sisters, and brothers,
when they graduate from high school and enter college, they will again be gospel seeds. In this way, we will multiply endlessly. What a precious work that will be.
You know, we began to notice this expression that Brother Lee used called gospel seeds, or seeds of the gospel, a few years ago in some of the materials. And then we began to put this together and we realized that he said this consistently. Now, if you just pass over this, you may not notice this, but what he understood our children's work should do is this, that when they finish children's meeting and they go into junior high, they would be gospel seeds in the junior high. And then we would work with them on the junior high schools to preach the gospel through them to their friends. And then when they go to high school, they would be gospel seeds on the high school campuses. And we would continue to work on them and work through them. And then when they go to college, they are gospel seeds on the university campuses. Well, you know, we noticed that our kids did not have much of a burden for the gospel. And we couldn't see how this could be possible or practical. And maybe it was because we were timid in the gospel, and we felt that if we put this kind of a burden on the kids, the children, this would bury them, you know, it would crush them, because we're scared to death to preach the gospel, and now we're going to get the kids to preach the gospel? That may be too hard. Maybe we should just help them grow in life, you know, maybe, you know, they grow up. Well, this is what we found out. After 2 years, junior high, and we should give them a little fellowship, give them some life and truth, and try to build them up. But after 2 years of not doing anything, they're not going to be inclined to preach the gospel now when they get to high school. And so then all of a sudden, 4 more years are by, 6 years are by, they're graduating from high school, and they're hiding, they're secret Christians, they're closet Christians. And even the ones that love the Lord and love the church life, when they go to college, they don't have that kind of feeling for the gospel. So, this is what we noticed. That Brother Lee said this in 1967. In 1977, when he went back to Taiwan, we read that part. He rebuked them that they didn't do that. They didn't prepare them to be gospel seeds. In 1985, when he went back for the God-ordained way, he repeated it again. I could show you the portions. He said they should be gospel seeds. And then in 87, 2 years later, in a fellowship, he reminded them, 20 years ago, I told you to do this, but nobody took my word. I began to become concerned. The last time that I know he spoke about this was in 1992. Well, that's a 25-year span that spans the God-ordained way. His view of the children and work with the young people did not change. His thought is this, is that our children's work should be a gospel work. It's an outreach. Children have friends. Have them bring their friends. Children are not even born again yet. Regenerate. Doesn't matter. They could preach the gospel. In Brother Lee's mind, to preach the gospel is to have them over to your home, sing a few songs with them, give them a snack, maybe tell them a Bible story. You don't need to give them an altar call. You just tell them about God. God is good. Simple. And we build up a culture through our children's work of bringing friends, of reaching out, gathering them in. And then when they get to junior high, we have to work on them. We have to train them, even right after they're baptized, you know. They're so fresh. Have you noticed this? I don't know if you had, did you have some at the sixth grade conference? Yeah, some of you were there. I remember seeing some of you there. Who was there? Were you there? Yeah, I think I was. And, it's so fresh. And they're so released. Isn't that awesome? I mean, they're just like these newborn babes, you know, they're just so free. And they go to middle school, they go to junior high, and it takes about 2 weeks, and they're like frozen solid. I mean, it's like going to the Antarctica. Nothing can live there. I mean, I just feel so bad for them, the kids, because they're so fresh, they're loving the Lord, and they go into a situation that's just impossible. He said, we have to work with them. They would be gospel seeds in the junior high. So we are very burdened. Now, maybe just let you know, we're very burdened about this, to find a way to bring these recently newly baptized ones into a way to preach the gospel immediately after their salvation so that they grow up in a new kind of culture, a new kind of atmosphere. You know, I think we could probably summarize or generalize our work with the young people over the years, and I've been involved quite actively for about, well, it's 15 or 16 years, but mostly it's been a work of preservation, just trying to keep them in the fold. Don't go to the movies, don't go to the dances, don't do this, don't have a boyfriend, don't do that, don't listen to that kind of music, don't go on the internet, don't chat, don't text, don't... It's kind of a... It's a terrible ministry. We tell them, turn to their spirit, call on the Lord, and things like that, too. But I believe, and while we're telling them all these things, don't do this, they're still going. One by one, they're getting taken away. It's heartbreaking to us, is that labor on them and pray for them. We got mad. We said, this is it. We have to plunder Satan's kingdom. We use them, put some gospel shoes on them that separate them from the earth, and let's go get their friends. We have to use our young generation to cause Satan's kingdom to suffer loss. Amen. So, how are we going to do this? We have to train them and perfect them and build them up this way so that even our children's work, our young people's work, has a completely different spirit, atmosphere, culture. It's all in the gospel. And that's why we need home meetings. They bring their friends. You know, one time I was, you know, I speak in the conferences a lot with the young people, and we always challenge them, or, you know, you need to preach the gospel to your friends, you know, preach the gospel to your friends. And they go, yeah, I need to preach the gospel to my friends. You know, they're loving the Lord, and they're turned to the Lord, and yeah. Then I thought, have they ever heard a gospel message? How could they preach the gospel? They never even heard a message or never heard the gospel story, except when they were in children's meeting, maybe, or at the sixth grade conference. How are they going to preach the gospel to their friends? Nobody told them how. So he said, don't preach the gospel to your friends, but let's pray for your friends and bring your friends over to me. We'll preach the gospel to your friends. Bring them to my house. Bring them to my home meeting. Bring them into the family. So this is kind of the realization. I know the time is passing, so I need to keep reading. B says, there are many young people and children in the churches. Our brothers and sisters are in many of the high schools and universities. The Lord has prepared this environment for us. We're foolish not to take hold of this opportunity. We should take advantage of this opportunity to gain more children and young people so that we can produce useful ones for the Lord's service. I think we covered this already. 4, we should help the new believers and young people to be in the gospel immediately after their salvation. You know, I believe this is really the Lord's mind to put, you know, this is Watchman Nee's fellowship in the book called A Good Confession. We realize that we have to help the newly baptized into the gospel immediately. Brother Nee points out, if they're dumb, they don't speak in the first weeks of their life, it may be they never speak for their whole life. Some of us are suffering from that. We weren't helped to preach the gospel in the beginning of our Christian life, and now it's so hard to preach the gospel now. But if we start, have a good beginning with them, it should be easy. As soon as one believes in the Lord, he should confess the Lord before men. If he cannot speak when he's young, he probably will not be able to speak when he grows up. The Bible strongly stresses the need to confess with the mouth in addition to believing in the heart. If we do not confess with our mouth, if we are a Christian secretly, we will experience much more difficulty than those who are Christians openly. Our temptation will be many times greater than the temptation of those who openly confess the Lord. Now, look at that. Much more difficulty. Temptations will be many times greater. Our children and young people don't need more difficulty. And they don't need more temptations. So we have to help them to speak right away. You know, an interesting point maybe. In a number of the young people's conferences where I go, the serving ones will ask me if I will answer questions. And so they'll invite the young people to turn in questions on a piece of paper anonymously about anything. And so they turn them in, and we'll use an afternoon session, and it'll be kind of like a question and response time where you can respond to their questions somehow. And I began to collect all these questions over the years, and I have a file of 101 questions. You know, it's like a window into the hearts and minds of the teenagers. And then I categorized the questions. The biggest category, by far, and this may be easy to understand, is questions about relationships. Questions like, I'm 16 years old, and I know I have met the man of my dreams. When can I marry him? Things like that. You know, those kind of questions. I know he's the one. Well, you got to sympathize with them. That's all they get all day long. So I understand that's a big question. But you know what the second biggest category was? How do I help my friends to get saved? How do I bring my friends to the Lord? You know what? The kids are burdened about this. They may not even be doing so well, but they know they're doing better than their friends. And they're burdened about that. Romans 5, we need to perfect and train the young people. When the young people rise up, we should not only help them grow. See, that's the point about life. Not just help them in life, but also perfect and train them. We need to seek the Lord's leading. We should beseech the Lord not only to prepare a larger place for a training, but also lead us in how to carry out such a training. After these two trainings, we can mobilize the students for a gospel move. The students can be in charge of the invitations, usherings, and love feasts, and they can even be responsible for the testimonies. In turn, we will help them by providing a strong gospel message. Saints, we are very burdened to have a perfecting training for the young people in Southern California before school starts. You know, of course, it depends on when school starts for you, but Labor Day weekend is when what we're looking at. And this is what Brother Lee was leading the churches in Taiwan to do. He said the first 2 weeks of July will be for the junior hires, and the second 2 weeks will be for the high schoolers. It'll be a perfecting training in the gospel. Then in August, we'll have a big, his words, a big gospel move. And we'll put the kids in charge. They'll prepare the invitations, coordinate the love feast. They'll even give the testimonies. In support of them, we will give them a strong gospel message. And then they will see their friends getting saved. Well, this is a dream. This is absolutely a dream. But we believe this is very practical and also achievable. And we're going to try for the first time this summer, just to let you know. So we'll see. We'll see what comes out of that. But we believe that this is the way to take some steps to raise up a generation that knows how to meet the Lord's need at the end of this age. I don't know. Can we take a few minutes for some? Maybe we could pray. Can we pray and then maybe just take a couple of minutes to, have a few testimonies confirming. How about let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so.